You are perfect in all of your ways to
I was just about to say we need to pray for him, so let's just lift him up right now, okay? Lord Jesus, we come before you and we lift up Mike. Father, we know that you are a healing God, and we pray for complete and total healing in his lungs right now, that this clot would be gone. Father, that you would open up his airway, that he would be able to breathe at this moment clearly. Father, be with him now. Touch him in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to begin in 1 Peter 5. People in our church being attacked. You see what's going on. It seems like every time we try to move closer to God, the enemy does everything he can to come against us. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." I don't know how many of you remember or not. It's probably been at least a year or so that I preached on this, and I was talking about the hunting tactics of a lion. And there's three main tactics that a lion uses. There's the stalking. A lion will stalk its prey, follow it from a distance, and wait for the opportune time to pounce and attack, usually looking for the weaker person to get. They also use a tactic for a bigger prey of cornering it and in a strategic area that it can't escape but through them. And as I'm thinking about these different tactics, and I think about how Satan will stalk us and watch and look and watch your eyes, watch your motives, watch what excites you, what brings you joy, what brings you laughter, and it'll take and try and move in those areas to get in our life and to attack us and destroy us some way. It says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when I think of devour, and I think of to utterly destroy. And that's what Satan wants to do to you and to me this morning. The other tactic that a lion often uses is the ambush, where they will lie in wait next to a stream or water, something that they know that an animal needs to survive, and they'll lie in wait for when that animal comes to that watering hole, and then they pounce and attack. And y'all, that's what Satan does with us, is that he's very patient. It says that a lion can wait 3 to 4 days before they eat between meals. They're very patient. And that's what Satan is with us. He's very patient, looking for the right time to pounce and attack and shake our faith and destroy us and hurt us and damage us and destroy our families and destroy our homes and destroy our children. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We understand that what we're going up against, as we try to grow closer to the Lord, that the enemy is going to attack just like the lion and look for opportune times to destroy us. And we need to understand that what we're battling is so real, even though we may not be able to touch it, even though we may not be able to see it, that there's a spiritual battle going on for you and me this morning. And it's so real that Satan will do anything he can to devour us by whatever means he can. Oftentimes when you're fasting, and I know maybe not everybody here is fasting, but a new year, maybe you've set some goals, maybe you're gonna read your Bible more, maybe you're gonna spend more time in prayer, and you set these goals and you're gonna do this and you're gonna do that, or you're fasting and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord more and more, and what happens? It stirs up the enemy. And he's coming at us more and more and more, looking for someone to devour. Now the enemy, just like the lion, has many different tactics in the way that he attacks. Job 2, 7 through 10. You understand where I'm starting up here. Satan has come before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job is wealthy, and he's righteous. And Satan's like, "Oh, that's just because you protect him." And so where we're about to pick up, Job's family's already been destroyed. His wealth has already been taken. And here he is now, and Satan's like, "But you haven't done anything to his body." And so, verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' He replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin." I want you to think about the attack there. Not only was Satan attacking him, but who else? His wife. "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just throw in the towel?" And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in your walk with God, the people that you love the most, the people that you care about the most, can be the very ones to push your buttons and to get you going and to get you off track. Why are you doing this? Can't you see? And they can mess us up. Satan is very crafty. In the way that he attacks, in the way that he comes. I told Amanda yesterday, I hugged her, and I didn't have a cold yesterday, and Amanda had a cold yesterday. And I'm sorry, but now I've got a cold, so I'm blaming this all on Amanda, okay? People that you love, right? You think about, though, sometimes the people that you love the most, can they not cause the deepest wounds? Can they not be the ones that cause you to stumble, even in your walk with God? And Job here, he has three friends come. I'm not going to go into all that, but his friends are at first they start off good. They sit, I think, 7 days with Job and don't say a word, but then they start in. It must be sin in your life. It must be something is why you're going through this. And I think sometimes we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have good intentions, but we automatically go, "Well, you must have sin in your life that you're going through all this, or this must be wrong, or that must be wrong, and you must not be following God properly." And we begin to cause people to stumble. Y'all, sometimes in our life, Satan is using whatever tactic he can, including our family, including our friends. Now, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll give you time to flip there because we're going to be reading quite a bit there. And this, you might, when we first start reading it, be like, "What are you talking about for Satan's attacks with this?" 1 Kings 18, verse 20. "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So he's telling the people, you're wavering. You're going back and forth. I think for many of us that can still be a message today, that we're wavering back and forth between the worlds and the fleshly desires, and between spiritual and the things that God wants. And we're going back and forth in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. And Elijah says, hey, let's just call it all out right now. Whoever answers by fire, that's who the true God truly is. Jump down to verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So the prophets of Baal, they aren't getting any response, right? Nothing's happening. And Elijah even's taunting and making fun. Maybe he's asleep. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar, the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now, I don't know about any of y'all, but any of y'all ever tried to start a fire with wet wood? It's pretty much impossible. I mean, maybe for some of you, you've been able to do it, but we've tried to just, you know, build a little fire in the back for s'mores or whatever outside, and the wood can just be a little bit damp, and I'll throw pine needles and lighter fluid, and I've even used gasoline, and what'll happen? It'll spark up for just a minute, and then it goes right back out, because it's too wet. And here, he's saying, fill up 4 large jars of water and pour it on the wood? That makes no sense. Verse 34, do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted there to be no mistake of who God was. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It's amazing. And that's the God that we serve today. The God of the impossible. The God that can take the wet wood drenched with water and consume it to the point that the rocks and the soil and everything is consumed. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophet of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So you're saying, Pete, how in the world does this have anything to do with Satan's attacks? Well, can I tell you something? He has just seen a miracle of God. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we're going to be on mountaintops. We're going to see miracles of God happen. We're going to know that God's intervened in our jobs, in our finances, in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids. And we might be up on a mountaintop and just praising and worshiping God. We can't believe all that God's done for us and all that God's doing. And maybe, have you ever experienced that? And you're just so grateful for God and you're up on the mountaintop. But watch what happens in 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he must die. "I have had enough," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. He went from praying out, saying, "God, show them that you are the true God and that I am your servant," and fire falls and destroys everything and kills all the false prophets and the people are crying out, to running and fleeing and saying, "God, I'm just ready to die. I've had enough." Y'all, how Satan can get in our minds and get in our hearts after great victories and can just deflate us. And we have to be so on guard of how Satan can work. And sometimes the people in your life that maybe you look up to, that you respect, maybe people in your life that they just seem like they're a ball of fire for the Lord, they might be feeling this way too. "I've had enough. I'm ready." We need to be praying for those people. We need to be on guard in our own lives and our own minds and make sure that even in the moments of victory, even in the moments of high, even in the moments when it seems like everything is perfect, be careful that you don't fall. And I just felt like I need to read these couple verses in Proverbs 30 here, because I feel like this should be every one of our prayers each and every day. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, and it says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And the reason why I was just thinking about that is I thought, you know, sometimes we're seeking the mountaintops, we're seeking the great victories, and really we should just be seeking God each and every day. "God, whatever you would lay before me, I don't need the great big highs." And of course, none of us want to go through the valleys, through the lows. But God, you give me what I need for today. That I may not have too much and so disown you, or that I may not be so poor and steal and dishonor your name. God, that you give me what I need for today. Sometimes Satan attacks through the suffering like Job. Sometimes he attacks through the great success like Elijah. And then sometimes, and this is where really this whole thought process began in Matthew chapter 4 and last week, and I really didn't, I thought I wasn't preaching on this week, but it just kept coming back and coming back. But Matthew chapter 4, sometimes we're led into temptation. Matthew 4 verse 1, it says, "And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I want you to think just for a minute, okay? If you're fasting, you're getting physically weak or you're neglecting a certain area of your body. But Jesus was fasting in preparation to meet Satan here. So So fasting should be building our spiritual strength. Does that make sense? It should be building our spiritual strength. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. If you guys could hear it right now, my belly's growling. I'm hungry, and it's only been about 10 hours since I ate. You know, 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." You guys see how Satan manipulates and twists Scripture? And what do we got to do? We got to be well equipped and versed in the Bible so that we can come against the falsehoods and the lies. You think it doesn't happen today? It happens every day today. Satan is still twisting and turning Scriptures and evangelists and preachers in your personal life and your coworkers. I told y'all about a lady that I have delivered to for years, her and her husband / boyfriend, they'd been together for, I don't know, 10, 15 years probably, but they'd never been married, had a couple kids together, split up last year. I noticed a change in her, and come to find out, she started going to church, and she's going to church all the time, and I think she's just fallen in love with Jesus, and it's really cool. But Friday, she come to me with a concerned look on her face, and she asked me what kind of Bible I read, and apparently somebody, a coworker who was there, wasn't listening in on the conversation, had told her that if she wasn't reading a King James version of the Bible, she's not even reading the Bible. And the stumbling blocks, you know. You know what I told her? I said, you know what the most important thing is that you're praying and that you're seeking God as you open up that Word. And I told her about different versions that you can read. And I told her, in-depth study, yeah, open up King James and get a Strong's to go with it and look up definitions. And, you know, and I said, it just depends on how in-depth you're going. And I told her, I said, I preach out of NIV, and you guys might start throwing stones at me now. I said, it's just, I'm not a very good reader, and it's easier to read, and it's easier as you're communicating. And I told her, you know, but to study and deep study, and I told her about Amplified, and I told her all these different things. But the most important thing is that she's opening up the Word of God, and that she's hungry for it, and that she's praying. And I told her, it's not the amount of chapters that you're reading a day, but I said, it's what you're asking God to reveal to you. But y'all, how much of a stumbling block can we be to people? I told y'all when I first got saved, some of y'all hadn't heard this story. I was so on fire for God. I was just so excited. Started a Bible study at UPS and was just on fire. And a man from Mansfield's truck broke down that worked with me. I gave him a ride home, and he began to tell me that I was lost. That I had it wrong because I wasn't going to a certain church with a certain name. I looked at him like he was crazy, and I was a new Christian, and I even knew, no, that ain't right. But how quickly Satan can come in and twist things and manipulate things with even the Scripture to get you off track. We have to know the Word. And Jesus knew the Word. And he says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Side note on that. You know, if you're out doing something stupid, don't just say, okay, God will protect me. I mean, I'm not a risk taker, you know, but I know people that'll jump off cliffs and throw their little parachutes behind them and they'll do these crazy rock climbing, or they'll drive, 130 down the road on a motorcycle, and then the person's wrecked or the person falls or whatever and they die, and everybody's like, why? Why? Do not put the Lord God to the test. Is anybody, I don't know, that's just a side note, but I thought of that when I'm reading that. My grandpa told me once that if I got over 55, the Lord stepped out of the car. So think about that, though. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Y'all, what does Satan do? The tempter came with bread. Turn this into bread. And that's a physical need, right? And it's a physical need that all of us has. But Satan, but Jesus says, no, man doesn't live on bread alone. And then he says, you know, well, throw yourself down here, and if God's really in control, then he's going to protect you. And I think, you know, these things work in our mind. If God was really God, then why is this person sick? Why did I lose this person? Why do I have this disease? Why is this happening? But God is still God. And then, I'll give you all this if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Satan's still doing that today with us, that if you just cheat a little bit on your taxes, just, you know, skim a little bit off the top, and you'll have this. And Satan puts these things in our mind, and we have to know what's right and what's wrong, what the Word of God says, and where the lies and the manipulation and the lying is there to destroy. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. If you're struggling today, you need to get in the Word. Sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. If you have a sin in your life, if there's something going on, the word of truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Get in this word. Satan will manipulate. Satan will do whatever he can to even twist the scripture so you have to read the entirety of the Bible. Not just grab this verse and that verse. James 4:7-10 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You know, maybe you need to hear that this morning. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Submit yourself then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not that he'll walk away, not that he'll kind of linger for a minute, but no, that he'll flee, he'll leave. It says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Whatever you're going through this week, recognize that it's the enemy attacking. Understand that God is there to bring victory to your life. Don't allow Satan to come in and destroy the works that Jesus Christ is doing in you. Don't allow Satan to come in this week, next week, this year, next year, and destroy what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do with you in this church and this body of believers. If y'all would please stand. And maybe you need prayer this morning for something. But I would ask that as they begin to play music, that if you need prayer, pray for yourself. But I would also ask that you would pray for Mike. You pray for Peter's hand, for Bridget's knee. There's so many in our church family that's hurting. Charlie had surgery on his mouth last week. He's still not fully recovered. We're just going through so many things here. And there's family members and there's friends that we know with cancer, with sickness, with disease. There's some of you maybe at home and maybe that we don't even know what you're going through at home. There's hurt and there's pain. If you know somebody that's in hurt, that's in pain this morning and they need strength, lift them up right now and pray for them that they might have victory. Ray Lloyd and his family, a lot of y'all don't even know Ray, but Ray needs prayer right now and his family needs prayer and the things that they're going through. There's so many people that I know that I love and that I care about and they're hurting. We need to lift them up and we need to be praying for them. And if you need prayer for anything this morning, come. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. All of us need prayer sometimes in our life. I'd love to pray for you. The Lord told me to go back and pray for Mike this morning, and I was waiting till the music end. I should have got up and done it quicker, but we can lift up Mike wherever he's at. So whoever it is that God lays on your heart this morning, pray for them, and let's not let the enemy have any more victories in our lives, in our friends, in our families' lives, okay?
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy.
We will have prayer tonight at 5:45. It's kind of weird to say though, because you can pray whenever you want. You can pray all afternoon, but we will have a time here set aside and I don't know. On Monday, I just had a few verses that I read, and then we just all stood together in a circle and prayed for our needs. I don't know what'll happen tonight, however the Lord leads, but then we'll have Bible study 6:30. Be aware. You have an enemy. But we have a Father in heaven that is so much greater than that enemy. It can give us victory in every area of our life. Y'all have a blessed afternoon.